Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hello and hey.
I love that. All right. Are you dandy today?
I am peachy.
All right. That sounds good.
Even better than dandy. I'm peachy.
Oh, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. What we do here at this program is we talk about biblical womanhood, and we really have a passion and a heart for women of the Word. We want to make sure that we are in the Word and really holding everything that we do, everything that we read, everything that we think up to the light of Scripture. That's so important, ladies. And we do that in many ways here at the table. We talk about things that we go through every day, and we talk about what God has to say about them. And we do a couple other things here too, don't we, Nancy?
Yeah, we also have a daily Bible study. So after our first segment here, we will be going into our Bible study in the book of Genesis. Teacher Connie Stanfield is going to be here with Amy to give us today's lesson, and then Amy and I will discuss what that lesson is and see where the big things we can learn from it.
And if you have any questions about whatever you hear on this program, we would love to converse with you. Check it out. We've got a website where you can connect with us, naomistable.com. You'll find our Bible studies there, by the way. And you can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. And one of the things that we are talking about today is getting toward the end of life. You know, we all age. We don't like to admit that sometimes as women, but we do, and we need to be honest about that. What does the Bible say about that end season of life, and how are we to care for those who are already there, particularly our own parents as they age? You know, they call this the sandwich generation. So many of you ladies are in that sandwich generation where you're sandwiched between raising children and caring for elderly parents, and it's very common just in our society, and I've done that myself, and Nancy, you're doing that as well.
I am. Me not so much as my sister. She deals with it daily, but I recently had the opportunity to give my sister a break, and while she went with my brother-in-law for a meeting for his work in a nice, warm, sunny climate, I was able to go back to Missouri and to be there with my mom to be the go-to person for her, go visit her every day and everything while my sister was away, so she could be away guilt-free.
And she's in a nursing home right now, and we've been praying for Nancy, and I just really covet your prayers as well for Nancy and her mom. And so she's in a nursing home, and what's her situation?
Well, she has Parkinson's, and she has been rapidly deteriorating since it was discovered, really, and it went really fast with her. She was actually, my dad died, and she was my dad's caregiver. My dad died in April of 2007. Mom was diagnosed with Parkinson's, I think, early in 2009, and by January of 2010, she had to go into a nursing home. So we're talking fast.
Yeah.
But actually, looking at some of the signs, we know that she actually had Parkinson's. And of course, anyone who has dealt with this knows it's not necessarily a sudden onset disease. It's something that actually starts way earlier than when you first start seeing the signs of it.
Yeah.
So she had been dealing with it for quite a bit of her life, even while she was taking care of my dad, and just didn't realize that, oh, well, this is related to that.
Yeah.
But it's to the point now where we've called in hospice, and we're looking at you know, how can we help her be as comfy as possible until the end? And it may not be for 2 years. It may not be for 3 years, 4 years. I don't know. It may be this year. Don't know.
Yeah.
But she needed more attention and more care than what the nursing home staff, all of them, wonderful people, hard workers, but they're taking care of 50 to 80 people just like my mom.
Yeah.
So it gets to a point where you need more help, more attention. And part of that, the attention part, is I think the overlooked area. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, what can I do? you know, I'm reminded of the verses where Jesus is saying, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. And we tend to get in our minds certain definitions with those admonitions of Jesus, and we don't really relate it to the elderly, maybe trapped in a body that disease has ravaged and really unable to live the life that they once lived. And so they are literally imprisoned in that body, or they're sick in the nursing home. And I guarantee you, most every person in a nursing home, if not all of them, are lonely.
Yeah.
Very lonely, even though there's a huge crowd around them. And there are lots of people there that are very outgoing and social. And every evening you have the group of ladies that would play dominoes or cards or something like that. And so there are a lot of friendships that can happen inside the nursing home with the residents. But you just take for granted that all of the endless hours that they are spending in this facility are going to be filled with activity, filled with tending, filled with all of this. Mm-hmm. And it's not that way.
No.
So what can we do? And visiting is huge. And it was really remarkable. There was a fella who she used to be in the Sunday school with, and he came to visit her. And the first thing he did is he apologized to her for not coming sooner. Here she's been in the nursing home since 2010, so we're talking 5 years now. And most of the people in the Sunday school class thought, oh, well, mentally she must be gone, so there's no sense in visiting. And that wasn't the case. She's sharp as ever. And so all of those people who maybe thought about visiting her and then thought, oh, she might not even know I'm there or something like that, or maybe she has so much other stuff going on or whatever, they were all really staying away.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, you know, she's sitting there, and other than the time my sister's there or my husband and I are there, or my niece and nephew and their spouses are there, there's not a whole lot of visitation going on necessarily, you know, a handful here and there. But you can do so much to help people that are in those situations. And part of the need to visit them is to keep them focused.
Yeah.
You know, we were talking the other day about living life knowing that this place is not your home.
Yes.
And living with your eyes fixed heavenward, knowing that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if someone in a nursing home is a Christian, that is the joy they have to look forward to. But sometimes the circumstances can get them down. Sometimes the circumstances can bring them fear, if you will, of what's to come in the lonely hours when there's no one there to encourage them, to remind them of the promises of God, to remind them of, if you surrendered your life to Christ, this is who you are. Mm-hmm. This is where your real home is, and it ain't here.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of you are in that same situation where you've got maybe an elderly person in a parent in another city, and you can only go visit them once in a while. And some of you have your parents, your aging parents, in your home with you. That was the case for us. My husband and I did that with both of his parents living in our home. In fact, two different homes that we had when we lived back in Minnesota, and both of them are gone now. But I'm so thankful that we were able to do that, to be with them. And I know for my mother-in-law, dear sweet lady, and she had Alzheimer's, and in the end there, she didn't really know who we were. We didn't think, you know, like you said, Nancy, you can't tell what is being perceived and what isn't. It's a very, it's a very interesting disease, but very devastating, because it really slowly, it's the that long goodbye. But I remember caring for her and thinking, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. It was scary for me. You know, I had never done that before, and thinking, Lord, I need strength. But in the end, it really, it blessed me, because I could see just the stage of life. And the Bible presents growing old as normal. It's natural. It's part of life in this world. And there is honor involved in the aging process. And a lot of us think, I don't think it's very honorable to age. That's not true. The Bible says something very different than what the world says now. And I know that we're edging toward a time in our culture when life at the other end of the spectrum isn't really valued that much anymore. And you're hearing about things like, you know, assisted suicide and things where you think, oh, the elderly just aren't valued in a way that they once were. And that's so sad, because the Bible tells us that's so natural. You know, it talks about in Proverbs, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. You can see that in Proverbs 16:31. But God wants us to remember, life is short. It's but a vapor here. And you know, the beauty of youth is soon gone, as the Bible says, but we're so transfixed on youth and energy and vibrance, and it's a strange time in our world, Nancy.
It is. And, you know, you were talking earlier about how oftentimes when our parents or whatever get to a certain point, rather than take them into our homes like you and your husband Bob did,
yeah,
we do tend to put them in nursing homes. Now, sometimes that's necessary.
Yes.
With my mother, for instance, with Parkinson's, she was constantly falling down. She even broke a hip at one point.
Oh.
And it gets to the point where you have to have constant companionship around. You have to have the ability to be able to handle someone who maybe needs to even be carried sometimes.
Yeah.
And physically, sometimes we're just not able to do that. But it's interesting when you look at other cultures that have come to this country, whether it's the Hmongs who came from Laos or some of the other people who have come in this country, they're horrified at
yeah.
the fact that we do tend to ship our parents off somewhere when they just, you know, become too much to handle, rather than taking them in our houses
yeah.
and caring for them to the end.
Yeah, and you know, we should never allow the cares of this world to overshadow the things that are most important. And when we care for a parent, you know, whether or not it's whatever the person, the care is, actually we are serving God through caring for people, you know. And it could be your neighbor. It could be just making regular trips next door with some soup or, you know, funny stories or something to keep them company. But really, we are serving Christ when we serve others. And caring for the elderly, I can't think of a better way to honor someone's life. If somebody is under the care of a nursing facility, we need to really assess the living conditions there. Of course, we want to make sure they're getting proper care. I know that when my mother-in-law did, at the very end, she did have to go to the hospital, and they suggested that she stay in a care facility that was kind of a transition between that and hospice. And we went to visit her one time. Now, we weren't living in the state at the time. And they had her kind of in a hallway, just sitting in a wheelchair, and she didn't know where she was, and thought, oh, no. So, yeah, we took her out of there. So you really need to watch, though. You need to make sure that the care they're getting is the care that you're paying for, and that's important.
That is true, and there are different kinds of nursing homes,
yes,
without a doubt. The first one my mother was in, it was, a state-run one. And it was a very dark place, and the food that they would serve them was horrible. And at this time, I had already started my healthy, grain-free, you know, all of that sort of stuff diet. And many of the people that were in the nursing home were diabetic, and yet they were feeding them nothing but a steady diet of breaded, fried, carb-loaded, pasta-loaded, all of this sort of stuff, potatoes everywhere. And it was only one choice, and that was it. That's all you got. And the quality of it was not that good either. Where she is now, the food is excellent.
Oh.
In fact, my husband and I love eating with her in the little dining hall there. They get two choices of entrees. They always have a salad bar fully stocked that they can eat from. So, yeah, so nutrition is important. The care they give is important. And also the attitude of the staff. And that is critical, too. In the place where she is, the attitude of the staff, for the most part, is just wonderful. And you can just see the mercy and compassion that God has gifted them with to be able to be so patient with people that tend to think I'm the only one in the world and my needs are the only ones that are important, because they, as you get older, you lose that focus that there are others around you that might have greater needs than you.
Yeah. You know, interesting how the Bible puts it, Nancy. The Bible says the church should care for any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. And this is something that pleases God very much. But those who don't care for their own relatives, especially those living in the same household, have denied what we believe. Such people are worse than unbelievers. That's pretty harsh, but that's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll find that. And so, again, we are the church. The church, if you think about it, it's not a building. It's not brick and mortar. It's not a pole barn. It's Christians. It's believers, and we are to care for one another. So how are we doing in that? I think it's a good thing to kind of take assessment about that.
Oh, I agree. And the thing that we also need to remember is that each of us who is called by his name, who has surrendered their lives to Christ, each of us is called to finish well. And I love what Paul has to say on this, because when you look at Paul, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, he has endured just about everything you could possibly go through. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was put in stocks, he was stoned, and actually kind of, you know, he either didn't die or he came back to life afterwards. And you look at everything that happened to him, all the torture, all the torment, being abandoned, being betrayed, all of these things. And yet I love Philippians 3, starting at verse 12, where he says, you know, he's been encouraging them and telling them to really, you know, keep on track and all of this. And he says, well, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So think of that upward call. And how many of us are really focused on that upward call rather than on our circumstances or our comfort? And then let's jump forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he has come to the end of his life now. And he can say, starting verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
You know, the thought occurs to me as you're reading these verses, Nancy. A lot of people wonder, you know, if an aging parent suddenly starts exhibiting signs of Alzheimer's and they forget things, and they can they forget their faith? Can they forget all of things? Yes, you know what? You can forget all sorts of things when you're in the throes of Alzheimer's. I've seen this personally. But you know what? God doesn't forget his own. He doesn't forget his children who are born again in him.
I used to love listening to Elizabeth Elliot, you know, "Hello, beloved," or something, whatever she would say on her radio spots. And she was the one who was the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot. They were really young, like 20, 21 years old or whatever, when he went on that plane with Saint and all the others to the Indian tribe in Ecuador, I believe it was, to witness to them. And everything went fine for the first few days, and then all of a sudden the Indians just came and massacred them. And then Elizabeth and I think Saint's wife And one of them had a little girl, and they went and lived with those Indians who had massacred their husbands. And actually, through their love, through their compassion, through their forgiveness, through their mercy, they actually were able to bring the entire tribe to Christ. And it was a fantastic story. Well, you may not know it, but she was actually married like another two or three times after that. And she had spouses that died of cancer, and she had spouses that died of Alzheimer's. And each time, she just seemed to take such joy in being their caregiver at the end. And especially with the Alzheimer's ones, and she was just so considered herself so blessed to be the one God chose to be there for them in those end times. And then another story, I remember Michael Reagan talking about his father, Ronald Reagan.
Oh, yes.
And someone asked him at one point, you know, well, what does your father think about all the you know, political doings and Washington and all that? And he said, well, frankly, he's not really aware of all that. He says, when I go to visit my dad, I want to be wherever he is. Sometimes he thinks he's in 1950. Sometimes he thinks he's in 1970. And he said, wherever dad is, that's where I want to be.
Oh.
And think about that as a guide when you're visiting people with Alzheimer's, or maybe one of your parents has Alzheimer's, or maybe you have a spouse with Alzheimer's, and being able to help them even stay focused on Christ, even at those stages, whatever year they happen to be in at the time, that we have that gift to be able to do that, be able to be there with them and help them keep their eyes focused, even though they may not know what year it is or who you are even sometimes.
I remember hearing, and I don't remember which one of the Reagans it was. It might have been a memoir that somebody had written talking about the very last moments of President Ronald Reagan's life and how, you know, he had slowly slipped away into dementia and Alzheimer's. And at the very end, you know, he hadn't known anybody or recognized anybody for days, but at the very end, in his last moments, he did open his eyes and he was focused, and he was able to look into his wife Nancy's eyes, and those who were around the bedside just said, everybody just kind of melted because it was the most incredible, it was almost miraculous what was going on. He couldn't speak, but he gave his wife that gift of that one last focused look, and he was there. Ladies, we do need to honor our mother and father, as it says to do in the Bible, and it's the one commandment that comes with a promise that it will go well with you. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Timothy does lay out these instructions for how to care for them, and we read them earlier, but God does command us to take care of orphans and widows and our parents, and remember that they probably did that from the very first moments of creation when Adam and Eve were aged in years. You can bet that the rest of his offspring were taking good care of them. The first commandment where we read about taking care of widows would be Exodus 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. So God is already addressing that early on in Scripture.
Yes. And maybe look around in your churches and see if maybe there's an elderly person there that could be lonely. And go visit them. Go talk about God and talk about Christ with them. Really enjoy your mutual relationships with Him, and just keep that atmosphere of focusing them on finishing the race well.
It's a beautiful thing. And you know, when we do talk with new friends, maybe people in the church we hadn't introduced ourselves to before, we can glean so much wisdom from them. Ask them about their stories. Ask them about what they believed growing up. You know, those things. It is something that will enrich you. I promise that it will. Well, Nancy, I think we're coming to the end of our time here. And I hope this encouraged you, ladies. And if you have already said goodbye to your parents, I know that that there are others around who would probably love to hear from you. So what we're going to do right now is take care of opening up our Bibles to the first chapter, the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. And our teacher, Connie Stample, is going to be here to teach us in today's lesson in just a moment. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in our segment two. We call this our Bible study segment. Very important. Our teacher, Connie Stample, is back with us in the book of Genesis. Hi, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
We are going to be in lesson 24 today, Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing on with the story of Abram. And what will be the focus today, Connie?
Well, Abram and Sarai are going to be going down to Egypt, and we're going to find that's a problem. And we're also going to find Abram's a sinner.
Oh, yes, we are indeed. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. I'll read these, and then Connie will teach. And it says this: Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was indeed very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, She is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Thank you, Amy. And so we see here at the end what Amy just read. Pharaoh sent him away with all his possessions, but we can tell it's kind of a sending away that's of disgrace. Yeah. It's not, Abram was not a good witness of the Lord is God, and it comes down to Abram fearing man here more than God. But as we work through this lesson, hopefully we can learn some things, and we can also see that even though God has only sinners to work with, God makes his word and his promises stand. So we find that after Abram and Sarah come to Canaan, the promised land, that there's a famine, actually a very severe famine. And so Abram decides to go to Egypt to sojourn there, to stay for the time of the famine. And so again, even though Abram has God's promises, that doesn't mean life is completely smooth. There are problems, and he has something he needs to travel to avoid in the famine and all. And then it says he also fear. Again, we talked about him having fear. It says when he was about to enter Egypt in verse 11, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Well, actually, Sarai is Abram's half-sister. They both have the same father, but different mothers. And so it's true to say that she's his half-sister, but to leave out the fact that she is also his wife, that's not telling the whole truth,
right,
which means it's really a lie. It's deceiving someone for your own purpose. And Sarai went along with this, and that's what they said when they came to Egypt. And then it says in 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Now remember, Sarai is about 65 years old, and she's still very beautiful.
Yeah.
And so that's quite an amazing story here. And then it says, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And then for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, donkeys, male servants, female servants, camels. We find in that time of history that a brother could have elevated status because of his woman, or he had some responsibility for his sister. And so because of this beautiful woman who's now come into Pharaoh's household, Abram is treated very well, and he's given extravagant gifts. And so he's not harmed in Egypt, although not the best situation for Sarai.
Right.
And that's the problem. But verse 17 is very important because it says, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. And so even though Sarai and Abram are deceitful and they're not trusting God in this situation, God acts because God has a promise and he is going to fulfill his purposes for them. And so we find out that it says, God, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then we're just going to pause for a minute and think, you know, several hundred years later, the children of Israel are also going to be in Egypt, and God is going to bring them out of Egypt, and he's going to use the mechanism of plagues to do that. And there's parallels here between the children of Israel and Abram, and then actually ultimately even Jesus Christ, because he also had to sojourn in Egypt when he was escaping Herod and Herod's killing of all the male children. Back to Genesis here, though. Verse 18, it says, so Pharaoh called Abram and said to him, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that it took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And truly, we actually have a pagan king, Pharaoh, acting more honorably than Abram did in this circumstance because he is returning the wife. And of course, this is all because of God's action of the plagues and all. Verse 20 says, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And so Abram leaves Egypt in disgrace, but also with great possessions. And so God has preserved Abram and Sarai and the promise, and he's protected them. But God himself has to kind of like expel or push them out of Egypt because of this thing that had happened. We have a couple scriptures that talks about how God's purposes stand, and I'll have Amy read those, please.
Yeah, these are both out of Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And then in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
All right. And so our God's word is always true. And he always accomplishes what he says. His purposes always come true. And truly, as we consider this story, and we even think about how Abram's word was not completely true, I just pray that we as women will come to understand that our words need to be true. They need to honor God. They need to be edifying. They need to be words that bear witness to being daughters of our great God.
Amen. Thank you, Connie. Well, ladies, these lessons, by the way, the individual study lessons, the written work, as well as these podcasts that we're recording right now will be available for however you would like to use them in your own study or perhaps with other women. And you can find those right under our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. Look for these under Genesis. Of course, we have many others, but that's what they're here for, so that you can learn and develop that passion for studying God's Word. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, Nancy and I will be here to talk a little bit about how we can look at this in terms of today's life. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Thank you. Ladies, welcome back to the table. We have just gotten done learning about lesson number 24 in the book of Genesis. We're right in the middle of chapter 12. And this one is about Abram and Sarai in Egypt and God's presence. So, Nancy, what can we take from this lesson, you think?
Well, remember how we were talking just the other day about how Abraham was not a sinless man.
No.
He sinned a lot. And here he lies to Pharaoh and you may quibble and say, well, no, he just didn't tell him the complete truth.
Well,
he said Sarai was his sister when, in fact, she was his half-sister. And, oh, by the way, she's my wife.
Yeah.
And he never tells Pharaoh that. So Pharaoh ends up taking her because she is so beautiful at 65 years old. Oh, may we all be so blessed. But he ends up taking her into his household as another wife. And thankfully, God kept them apart. He put plagues on Pharaoh and his house. And I like how Connie tied it to the plagues that are put on Pharaoh's house when we get to Exodus.
Yeah.
And then it's Pharaoh Ramses, and that it's because of his utter and complete rebellion against God. Now, here you have a Pharaoh that doesn't sound like he is in rebellion against the God of Abraham.
Well, no, and God actually deals with him and has the grace to speak to him.
Mm-hmm. And let him know what's going on. So, but it's interesting to me that you have Abraham and he is lying by not telling the complete truth. And how many times do we do those lies by omission of information? How many times do we just tell part of the truth? And we have to realize a half-truth is no truth at all.
Exactly. And if it's no truth at all, what is it? We have to call it what it is. It's a lie. Exactly. And so, we have to be real honest with ourselves about why we tell those half-truths. What is our motive? And what is Abram's motive here? Well, Abram clearly was fearful for his own life, his own skin, and was trying to preserve himself apart from God. He didn't trust God.
Yeah. I mean, it's different if you are a friend comes up to you and says, oh, I just got this outfit. What do you think? Or, oh, what do you think of my new haircut?
Tact would be good.
And you say, well, that's a really interesting choice for you,
Or
something like that, rather than say, oh, that doesn't really look good on you.
Although, you're Nancy, because Nancy, you've helped me out a few times when I've, ladies.
I'll tell you exactly what
exactly.
You look. Don't
so
worry
so
about
no half truths there, but that's good.
But sometimes, I mean, if the person is truly a friend of ours, wouldn't they want to know? Wouldn't you want to know?
Oh,
if
sure.
You don't really look that good,
Or if you had something hanging from your chin or something like that, you want to know. Yeah,
still have a tag hanging off your clothes.
How did we get on this technique?
I don't know. But the lie that, or of omission, if you will, that Abraham is telling here is indicative of his lack of trust in God.
Yes.
That's serious. I mean, he is such a believer in all of God's promises to make great nation out of him and all this. So why all of a sudden is he afraid that he's going to be killed because Sarah is so beautiful that they're going to want to get him out of the way?
Well, and poor Sarah, he just completely throws her to, you can even say the saying, throws to the wolves, and that's exactly what happened here. He was afraid he would be killed, and so he works this out, and the Lord afflicted Pharaoh, and so we've got this situation brewing here where, once again, the Lord uses this lie, this half-truth, and pulls him out of it, but not without consequences. There are consequences here.
Now, as a result, Abraham does get quite blessed with material goods because Pharaoh had given him all these things before he realized that she was his wife. He thought that he was her brother, just like he told him. So he is compensating him as head of the family, if you will, for taking Sarah as his wife. But he allows Abram to leave with all of that. He doesn't say, give all that stuff back. He does allow him to leave with all of that. So you might get the impression that, well, Abraham lied, but he's prospering from it. And it's not exactly the way it looks like that. I mean, I think God is really wanting to hold Abram accountable for his lack of faith in him.
Yeah.
And it's just so happening that he's picking up a lot of extra cattle and stuff as a result.
Oh, you know, it's part of God's design, though. It's part of his plan. And interesting how it's all working out. And tomorrow, we're even going to continue this story even further. And it's interesting because tomorrow we're going to see how Abram and Lot separate and what happens with all their worldly goods and their possessions that way and who gets what. So this material stuff may not make sense now. Tomorrow, I think there's going to be a little bit more light shed on that.
Yeah, I hope.
All right, we're going to end it here for now, but you know what? We've got some more work to do, and I hope you can stick around because it's not real laborsome work. It's actually God's nourishing word. We're going to read a little bit more of that when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Ladies, welcome back. As promised, we've got some scripture for you. Glad you didn't miss it, and you'll be glad you stuck around as well, because it's a little bit more challenging, but it's about lying and deceit. And Nancy, where did you land there?
Well, we were left in kind of a quandary at the end of the Bible study, because we're like, how could Abram have prospered so much and been blessed so much, even though it was through sinning that he got it, through lying?
Yeah.
But we have to understand, and John makes a great point of this in his first epistle, about the difference between sinning and practicing sin. Mm, and we have to understand Abraham did not practice sin. But let's see what God says about those who do. We are in Psalm 101, and it's a psalm of David. And it starts out with him speaking, and then it's going to switch to God speaking. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord.
Mm. Nancy, thanks for reading that. You know, the Lord takes lying very seriously, as he does any sin. And again, anyone who practices, that indicates a very serious problem, doesn't it, Nancy?
It does.
But you know what? The hope we have is that we do sin from time to time. We all do. It's that flesh nature that we still have that fights against what now is the Holy Spirit working in us. And when that becomes apparent, boy, that the Lord is showing us that, you know what? I am here. I'm here to walk you through it. And he gives us that gift of repentance, doesn't he?
He sure does. And I'm so thankful for
that. Yeah, me too. Amen. Well, ladies, we are going to leave it here for now, as we like to say. But we'll be back tomorrow at the table with more. Hope you can join us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.